Let's read together Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. In this first half of Genesis 17, we have Abram's name changed to Abraham, and also the Abrahamic covenant established with the sign of circumcision. Genesis 17, beginning at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Let's consider a few background notes. When we compare verse 1 of this chapter with the last verse of chapter 16, we see that 13 years have passed since the birth of Ishmael. All during this time, we don't read of God communicating with Abraham. Maybe it was part of God's discipline of Abraham and Sarah for using Hagar in the way that they did. But now the Lord comes to Abram once again. When he is 99 years old, God confirms the covenant. The covenant promises with Abram and changes his name from Abram to Abraham. The name Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means father of a multitude. Now you can imagine Abraham telling his servants that his name now is father of a multitude. That took a lot of faith. In fact, there may have been some laughs among the servants when Abraham related this name change. But God was specific in his reason for the name change. Look at verse 6. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." Both nations and kings are plural there. So God is quite specific here in why he changes the name. Now God formally establishes the Abrahamic covenant by instituting circumcision as the sign of the covenant. Notice from verse 12 that the babies were to be circumcised when they were 8 days old. Now, with our knowledge in the area of medicine today, we know that at 8 days, the blood clots better than before that time. Now, why was circumcision used as a sign for the Abrahamic covenant? Well, there's several reasons. First and foremost, the Abrahamic covenant had to do with the promised seed and descendants of Abraham. Now, I think you can see that the association is obvious between circumcision and the means of having children. Furthermore, this sign would visibly confront and maybe prevent any Jewish male and female who would depart from God's clearly defined sexual boundaries. And then, of course, circumcision was a cutting rite. The implication was that if the Jewish male was not circumcised or did not keep the covenant, then that person was to be cut off from the covenant community. Look at verse 14. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. To be cut off from his people, in some cases, meant put out of the covenant community. In some cases, it actually meant death. Now, there's more we could say here about circumcision, but I think we'll move on now to our doctrinal points. Doctrinal point number one, God can and will keep his covenant with believers. God can and will keep his covenant with believers. Notice the number of times that God says, I will, in the first eight verses of Genesis 17. I will make my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. Verse 2. I will make you a father of many nations. Verse 5. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Verse 6, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Verse 7, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land, and I will be their God. Verse 8, God will keep his covenant. And then notice that the Lord calls it my covenant, not our covenant. God planned and designed and initiated the covenant. It is his covenant, and God will keep his covenant. And notice the name by which God reveals himself to Abraham in verse 1. I am Almighty God, or God Almighty, El Shaddai. This is the first occurrence of this name for God in the Bible, El Shaddai. Now, the idea in El Shaddai, or God Almighty, is not just raw power and supreme power, but majestic might. And in many contexts where El Shaddai is used, as here, it refers to God's majestic might and ability to keep his promises. God is El Shaddai, God Almighty, the all-sufficient God, because he is able to keep his promises. God can and will keep his covenant with believers. Now, just as God can and will keep the Abrahamic covenant, so he can and will keep his covenant with Christians. He has promised or covenanted with us never to leave us nor to forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. You believe that promise? If you're a Christian here this morning, remember, God can and will keep this promise. It's a covenant. He may have to discipline you. There may be broken fellowship at times, but God will never leave you nor forsake you. God can and will keep his covenant with believers. All right, doctrinal or teaching point number two. Believers are obligated to walk in line with God's covenant. Believers are obligated to walk in line with God's covenant. Notice from verse 7 that the Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional and everlasting covenant. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now, an everlasting covenant cannot be broken. But even though the Abrahamic covenant was and is an everlasting covenant, Abraham and his descendants were obligated to keep it. Verse 9, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And keeping the covenant was not just practicing circumcision, the sign of the covenant, but walking in line with the covenant. Look back at verse 1. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, just as Abraham and his descendants were obligated to walk in line with God's covenant, so believers today are obligated to walk in line with God's covenant. God is covenanted to save us and keep us secure, but we are obligated to walk in line with that covenant, not in order to keep our salvation. No, that's eternally secure, but out of love for our Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we read, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" God has called us, we read here, not on the basis of our holiness, because we're sinners. But now that we are called and saved from our sin, we are obligated to walk in line with that holy call. 1 Peter 1:15, once again, "He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Believers are obligated to walk in line with God's covenant. Now, we know that it's impossible for us to walk 100% holy lives before we get to heaven. We still have the sinful nature until we get our resurrected bodies when we're in glory. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us." So we do sin. And yet, 1 John 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." The point is that believers are obligated, with the Lord's help, to strive to lead holy lives as much as possible. God doesn't say in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 to be 95% holy or even 99% holy. But the ideal is stated, "Be holy, for I am holy." Believers are obligated to walk in line with God's covenant. Now, what about practical application? Why not try the best formula for living? Why not try the best formula for living? Now, what's the best formula for living? Get all that's coming to you? What about you only go around once? Or do your own thing? These are all formulas for living, but they are the world's formulas. Why not try the best formula for living? It's right here in verse 1 of our chapter. Walk before God and be blameless. It really doesn't get any better than that. God knows all about us. He knows what's best for us, and he knows what's not good for us. Illustration. Suppose a train decided that it wanted more freedom, so it left the track to have more fun in the countryside. I'm so sorry. The train just lost all its freedom by leaving the track. That's where its freedom is, on the track. You see the illustration. In the same way, doing your own thing does not bring freedom. God has designed us for himself, to run on his track. Walk before God and be blameless. That's the best formula for living. Why not try the best formula for living?